in Romans chapter 5, and we're looking today at verse 2, and I'm going to put in with it verses 17 through 21. And so I'd like to read verses 1 and 2, and then 17 through 21 as we begin on Romans 5 this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift we have been given in this, and I pray that Romans is encouraging you and that you're growing and learning in it. There's so much, and I'm excited again to be looking at it today. Right off the bat, I would like to change something that you see in your bulletin. See the title of the sermon. It says, Justification Means Access into Grace. As I studied this week further, more and more, I regretted giving that title at the beginning of the week because I don't really think this is the second thing about justification, but rather, verse 1 is about justification, and verse 2 is talking more about this access by faith into grace. So just take out the words justification means. And the title of the sermon today should be Access into Grace. As I looked at that, I determined that by looking at verse 2. If you look at it with me, through him we have also obtained access. As I was initially looking at that, I was taking verse 1, and therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the thing that was resonating in my mind was also, you know, here's another thing, and I was relating it back to verse 1, but I missed the very first words of verse 2, and I think they're critically important. Through him. It says that in verse 1, right? So it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through him we have also obtained. So we've got another thing here that's amazing what God has done. And we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So I would like to give you some words that you can write down. There's five of them, and I'd like to look at those five words from this text. The first one is the word access. You can write that down and give yourself a little space and write the word standing. In fact, I'm just going to flip them up on the screen. And then write the word abundance. I'm actually not going to flip them all up on the screen because I can't do that at this moment. The next one is reigning, like R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, reigning, and then rejoicing. What is this grace that Paul is talking about here in verse 2? Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this grace is a place where we stand. And it begins with access. So let's look at this one first. access is that, as I was reading in Psalms this week, I read this verse, Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. That picture is, for me, so helpful when I think about how God views me, how he looks at me, what he's done for me. He has chosen me and brought me near to dwell in his courts. And so he's expected then that as I live there with him, that I would be satisfied with all the goodness of his house. I mean, that picture's amazing. It's some ways we'd want to go there right now, right? Probably for sure. God has brought us to himself, into his courts, to dwell there. The idea is that we've been given access. This is really, we see this all over in the Old Testament, amazingly, because we know what people are like. We know what we're like. We know what the Israelites were like, right? And that we are prone to disobedience, prone to wander and turn away from the Lord. But how has he worked it so that he gives us access with him? We see it in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." That's what we talked about last week, right? "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And so he brings us to God. Ephesians 2:13 says it specifically as well. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the idea is that one time we were far away from him, strangers, right? Exiled away, outsiders, unrighteous, ungodly, and separated from him. But now in Christ Jesus and by his blood, we have been brought near. I love to think of it like, you know, from the perspective that God is reaching out and drawing me near to him. And he gets nose to nose with me. And he brings me that close. I have a meeting, a face-to-face with the Lord of the universe. And it's because he reached out and he brought me near. Galatians 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I think this Romans 5:2, this thing that it's telling us, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, is an amazing thing. God has made himself accessible to us by faith. We believe what he says, and we can approach him at any time to receive mercy and find grace to help. We'll never be shut out or turned away. There always will be an open door to God's throne of grace for those of us who believe, who put our trust in him. I am so encouraged by that, because when you think of the fact that access to God is, who is holy and righteous, and we who have been born sinners, that now we actually have access to him. It's an incredible thing. We studied that in our Sunday school class as we looked this past at Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the whole idea of Esther when she went before the king and she was pretty sure that she was going to die, or at least could die, because she was approaching without being summoned. The holiness of and the glory, the grandeur, the power, the authority of one who is the ruler of the universe. And for us to have access to him and to be brought near by him is an amazing thing. So first of all, we have access with God. Now, let's put that up there, hang that up, access, okay? That means something, but let's look what this access means. I would put the second word up there as standing, OK? Okay? And the idea for standing is that I have, in Romans 5:2, it says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. The Greek word here means to cause to stand. It's histemi, to set, to establish, to pitch, like a tent. When you pitch it, you are the one who's causing the tent to stand. Okay? So you're setting it up. That's the idea. And so notice that the action here is that we are being set, we're being established, we're being pitched, we're being put out there so that we stand. You see that? This standing that we have in grace was accomplished by God for us. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, there's one of our God of things we were celebrating the other day, right? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's one of those promises that we need to hold on to because it's an amazing promise. The God of all grace causes us to stand. He sets us up. He establishes us. And by this standing, but this standing that we have is not simply just a causing to stand. It's sort of a place where we live now. It's a new place that we've been moved into. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says it very similar to Romans 5:2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are established, in which you have been pitched. So we stand in the gospel. More specifically, Romans 5:2 says we stand in grace. So we've been established inside the grace of God. It helps me to think of it as a place. A place to live, a place to dwell, a place to be. It's a place provided by him, and we live there now. God is established because of the death of his son, because of his sacrifice for us. So through him, Romans 5:2, we also have access. We stand because God has promised to cause us to stand by the power of his grace. Maybe I can give you an idea of that by quoting to you Romans 14, verse 4. I think of this in relationship to myself as a person when I feel weak and like a failure because I have failed, you know, and then I go back to God and he reminds me of the forgiveness that I have. So I confess to him like we talked about last week and then I'm reestablished with him. And I also think of this in relationship to people that I do ministry with because you've all met people in your life whom you think, wow, are they ever going to learn? Is it ever going to go well for them? Are they going to make bad choices? And I can ask the same question about myself, right? Am I going to make bad choices? So listen to Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Same word that we have in Romans 5:2. The Lord is able to make him stand. So the God of all grace has not only justified us, made us righteous, but through Christ he has also given us access into grace. He planted us firmly in his garden, and he waters us and he nourishes us with his grace. He set us in a place where he cares for us. The same word is used in Jude verse 24. There's only one chapter, as you know. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present, that's the word stand or establish, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. Isn't that encouraging? He is able to keep you from stumbling, and he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God has taken unrighteous, ungodly people and made them righteous, giving them grace for every need that they have. Now, I don't have sound for this video, but I want you to look at this. You might have seen this in the news this week. This is a guy in France who actually has, he's a paraplegic. He's from the neck down and paralyzed. And he has walked about the length of a football field using this exoskeleton. So they put it out on him, and he actually, with brain implants in his brain, thinks by training himself to think a certain way, and it causes the suit to actually step and take steps for him. Interesting. They said it's really a long ways from, you know, actually being something that could be widely used, because they have a lot of barriers to overcome with it. But the idea is that here's a paraplegic who can't walk, can't lift his arms, can't move his arms or legs, but by thinking and with this exosuit can walk. In a way, I think of grace like that, that God comes along and he actually lives within us, right? And he brings his grace to us. He puts us in a place where we now live. I really feel like I have a struggle explaining what I'm thinking here. So I'm praying that the Lord will speak to us where we need to be on this. But the idea of living in a land or a place of grace, whereas we didn't live there before if we were walking in disobedience and we were walking according to the flesh and we were ungodly and walking in unrighteousness and choosing to do that, that leads to death, right? But walking in a place where there's righteousness because we have been justified, like verse 1 says, and walking, knowing that we're at peace with God, there's no wrath on us anymore because Christ's death propitiated that for us. It removed the wrath. That's what the word propitiation means. It's a removal of wrath. So I don't have wrath on me, and so I now can respond in completely different ways. And what's the way I respond now? With righteousness. According to God's ways, I begin to think. He transforms, he renews me by the transforming, or transforms me by the renewing of my mind. And I become more and more like him. I learn his ways. I read his word, and I learn to walk in his ways. And so, but what's exciting about this is that in the past, for me, grace has been about, yep, grace is all I need that has saved me. And it's like a one-time past tense thing. But this land of grace that we live in continues on from that. And Lucas's quote that he read from Jerry Bridges this morning said they had this idea in it, that it's something that helps us throughout every single day. It helps us in through this process of sanctification. It helps us in our, and this is where we're going to go next, because this is where Paul goes in his letter to the Romans. It helps us in our sufferings, because sufferings in this life are real, whether they're from a sickness or from being mistreated or a thousand other things. But we need God's grace to help us at every moment of every day. And so I like that whole concept of a truckload of grace. God brings us a truckload of grace, and he backs it up, and he dumps it on our doorstep. And he does the same thing to me this afternoon when I need it. And he'll do the same thing to me tomorrow morning, and he'll do it midday, and he'll do it in the evening tomorrow. Whenever I need it, it's an ample supply, and he lavishes me with his grace and with his help. Let's look at that next idea. The next word is abundance. You see this in verses 17 and verse 20. For if because of one man's trespass, in verse 17, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There is no imaginable situation where a person who trusts God will not be helped by him. There is a great grace available for believers all the time. And it's with power. It's with God's power. And it's not based on what we do, but it is tied to our faith, right? When we walk in faith each day and we trust him for his help, he is faithful and he shows up. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says of the early Christians, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They were being helped by God's grace at every turn. Same thing in Acts chapter 6, talking about Stephen in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So they experienced this in the early church. They were trusting who God was. They believed who he was. They were walking in faith, and they let God's power work in them and through them, and they knew that God's grace was going to be with them and helping them. And what's exciting about this is that there's an abundance of this grace. It's everywhere around you and I as we trust him and believe in him. One of the ideas, if you do a word study in Greek, is the idea of the words that talk about him being beside and over and under and in and through, and just how that supports us on every side. God has, it really is what Niagara Falls reminds me of, is the grace of God. It's available not just yesterday, it happened yesterday, but it's available to me today, and it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, just going. And that's his grace. It's available in abundance. It's always flowing. It never shuts off. It is available today, and it will be available tomorrow. Now, what am I talking about here? Remember, last week we talked about justification, meaning that the wrath with God has been removed from us. Why has it been removed? Because we have been made righteous through his Son. And we walk in righteousness. If we choose not to walk in righteousness, but rather obey ungodliness, what happens? We have a broken relationship with God. We need to confess. Do things go well? No. Because we're walking in death, right? And we're pursuing and looking after and going after things that ultimately will destroy our soul and health. Why do we want that? Because of a fleshly pleasure? Or because of some kind of need that we perceive we have that we're trying to have met outside of Christ? That's ungodliness and unrighteousness. So even though we have been justified, are we still called to walk in righteousness? Yeah, absolutely. We get to. It's the place I want to live. It's a place. It's like a land of grace. And I'd rather live there than walking in disobedience. So God's grace will always be more than enough for our needs. And think about the example of believers in scriptures, that God helped them in powerful ways. I like one of the things that they did. They would often commend each other to the grace of the Lord. So they were getting ready to leave one another. Maybe they had spent some time and they were traveling and they were going to go elsewhere. And so when it was about time for them to leave, they would say, "I commend you to the grace of God." Meaning that when you leave from here, I know that there are many perils in travel. Are you going by ship? Maybe there's going to be a storm and you could be shipwrecked and be bitten by a serpent on the same trip. You know, I hope that wouldn't happen, but it did happen to Paul. And what happened? The grace of God got him through all of it. And God was glorified, not Paul. And so there's many perils in travel. There, you know, where the Jews are wanting to silence the new believers, the Christians who are trusting in Christ. And so it was possible they wouldn't see each other again in this life. And so when they parted, they would say, "I commend you to the grace of God." In other words, "I give you over to the able hand of God to provide grace to you at any turn when you need it." Is that a safe place to be commended to? Yeah. Yeah, that's a safe place to be commended to. And that is the way that they thought. That's the way they talked. God's grace would watch over them. He would help them at every turn. It says it in Acts 15:40, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." And so God did it for them abundantly, and he promises us abundant grace as well. There's a fourth word. It's the word reigning. And it is in verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," so when Adam sinned, death reigned, okay, is the idea, "much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Do you see the two things right there? "Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace," that's verse 2, "and the free gift of righteousness," that's verse 1, right? Justification and grace that he mentioned back in verses 1 and 2. But now there's a reigning in life. Because we have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness through Christ, now life reigns in us. Death no longer reigns. This is why you feel miserable when you walk in disobedience to the Lord. Because you're walking in death. And you were experiencing life and grace and peace and hope. But when we disobey, we're not walking in that. Verse 21, Romans 5:21 says, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the idea of reigning here is the idea to be king, to rule over, to reign. So if a person chooses to live in sin and unrighteousness, with that sin comes death. And it not only comes, but it reigns, it rules, and it stays. If you deny God by obeying unrighteousness in your life, death will reign and rule over you. But you were made righteous, justified, and you are given abundant grace by which you can live obedient to the truth. And now that grace reigns, it rules, it stays. John 1:16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." That's probably the closest thing to truckloads of grace in the Bible, or the lavished one, which is coming up here. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:11, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I really Love what verse 21 says, so that grace also might reign through righteousness. We want grace reigning in our life through righteousness because, you see what it says in the rest of verse 21? It leads to eternal life. It's the hope that we have. It's a blessed, happy hope that we can be with him. Not only that, but that we get his grace reigning over us for the rest of eternity, providing good things, providing everything that we need, helping us in every difficulty. That's my prayer, Lord Jesus. In my life, I want grace to reign. In my life, through righteousness, I want grace to reign so that it leads for me to eternal life. The last word up there is rejoicing, and you can see why. I mean, I don't want to have to try to convince you that you should rejoice. I want the Holy Spirit to speak rejoicing to our hearts because he helps us to see what he's doing here. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is why Paul and Silas could be sitting in the prison singing hymns after having been lashed with whips, not having been cleaned up and thrown in prison. And at midnight, they're singing hymns of praise. This is why they can do that. And this is what we'll go into next Sunday as we talk about that suffering produces rejoicing. Romans 5:21, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you remember the promises in the word that God is working things together for our good? Remember Romans 8:28? For God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You've probably heard me say this one from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. And this is what I think that God says when he reaches out and he draws us near to him, because by faith we've put our trust in him and Christ's sacrifice has paid our sin. He reaches out, he brings us near, and he says, Jeremiah 32:40, he says, I will not turn away from showing you good. Eye to eye, nose to nose, he promises, I will never, in fact, it's an everlasting covenant, so I will never in all of eternity turn away from showing you good. Wow. Verse 41, I rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness. What land? It's a land that he's promised. It's a land of grace. He'll plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. So far, God has kept all of his promises to you. He's planted you in the land of grace. He rejoices in doing good to you, and he's 100% committed to you with all of his heart and all of his soul. Do you know what this means? This means that for you and for myself, he's going to do for us similar things that he's done for those who've believed in him. Do you remember how he treated his people? The Israelites, because of a promise, when they left Egypt, they didn't really have what they needed for the journey. Exodus 12:36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He gave the Israelite people so much favor, so it says, so that they let them have what they asked. And Moses had already instructed them to ask for gold. And for food. And for clothing. Do you need gold? Do you need food? Do you need clothing? Won't God do for you what he's promised? God will do that. Not only that, he made their sandals not even wear out in the wilderness. I actually pray that prayer for people who are talking to me about finances and needs. I say, hey, God can do this. Why don't you help him ask him to make sure that your car doesn't need as much servicing as it might on a normal basis because he graces it. God, would you grace my car? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. But maybe he's helping you get through the, trying to figure out how to manage your finances. And so he's going to intentionally break your car. But that's a grace. Did you know it? It's uncomfortable, but it's a grace. Because he's helping you learn and he's helping you grow. What other kinds of things did he do? Remember how he helped the Israelites find a home when they'd been wandering in the wilderness? And he led them into the land that was promised. Remember how Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Remember how in Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It was a grace that God was ministering to Joseph in prison. Joseph could have felt like it was the worst thing ever in his life because he was wrongly, falsely accused and he was sitting in prison for it. But he trusted the Lord. And God gave him grace by helping him be seen with favor. And he worked his way up through the ranks. And you know the rest of the story. All these things are grace. And God will give it to you today when you need it. He'll help you find a home. He'll help you change your behavior. He'll help you not be so tempted by those things that you've trained your flesh to do. He'll help you to love your neighbor who hates you. He'll help you at every turn because he's given you access and standing in the land of grace. And he's done it with abundance so that grace now reigns, rules in you, not death. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. As we just appropriate these things for ourselves, how can we just be sitting and thinking about, this is why they made songs in the old days, things like count your blessings and name them one by one. Why would we do that? Because it causes us to rejoice in you. And we say, thank you, we need you. Lord, help me tomorrow. I'm going to be weak again tomorrow and I need your strength. I need you to establish, confirm, restore, and strengthen me. Lord, we need you to do that for Jens. We need you to strengthen him. We need you to do that for the Holguins. We need you to give them your endurance. We need you to do that for us as we learn to love one another deeply from the heart so that we can live in this land of grace because there's power there. And there's help, and there's hope, and there's healing. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go boldly this week, come before your throne of grace when we need help and when we're doing really poorly and really not well at all. It might mean that we need to confess, and we gladly will, Lord. So humble our hearts and help us to live in this place where we can live in your grace, where we can stand in your grace. Thank you for establishing us in it, and for promising to have a flow of it that will never end and that will be lavished more than we need. So, Lord, would you glorify your name by doing this in us so that we don't get the credit, but that you do. Lord, would you help and bless our ministries this way too, like the Car Care Clinic and just pray your great blessing at things like the baby shower coming up, the prayer meeting that we have Wednesday, the other ministries that are happening around here, the ministry that we do individually as people and families. And would you just cause it to be saturated in your grace, filled with your power, so that the result is that we're longing to see you glorified. So we lift you up in this, Lord. Be glorified in it. We give you praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope that you can rejoice in the hope of the glory.